And please stand for the reading of God's Holy Gospel. Hear now God's word from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2, beginning with this verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we look at this glorious declaration of the gospel, justification through faith in Christ, Lord, not only give us understanding, but give us a love, a joy in the gospel. Work greatly, deeply through this text and encourage us, revive us, renew us through the preaching of your word. And I seek your Holy Spirit's unction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, as I've mentioned previously, several Jehovah's Witnesses have actually been stopping by the church to talk about their beliefs. And in the past, my approach has always been when they come to the door at home, I immediately challenge them and immediately they leave. And I've always wanted to know, well, what is it that they actually say and how do they actually go about gaining their converts? So I finally learned to keep my mouth shut and just listen. Because I've wanted to learn, how do they actually go about their work of gaining converts? So that's what I've been doing, is when they come by, I've been mainly listening until Thursday, that is, and I finally felt it was time to open my mouth, and I doubt we'll see them again. But anyway, now, as you probably know, Jehovah's Witness organization is what we call a cult. It's a false religion. It gets just about everything wrong, deadly wrong, eternally deadly wrong. But you might be wondering, well, how do people end up joining their false religion? Well, the other day when they came back, I asked one of the gentlemen to tell me once again his story of how this all came about. And he told me that he grew up going to church. And he said that his particular church never taught the Bible. And the Jehovah's Witnesses teach the Bible. See, that was the appeal for him. They never taught the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses do. And when I thought about it, I realized if a church doesn't teach the Bible, then they're not teaching the gospel. Okay? And so here's how I figure he became a Jehovah's Witness. One day he encountered them, some Jehovah's Witnesses, and their message is this: we'll teach you the Bible. In fact, we'll teach you the gospel. And since he had neither been taught the Bible nor the gospel growing up, he could not discern truth from error. And thus he fell prey to their false gospel. And he has been a devoted Jehovah's Witness ever since he was a young man, and he's now in his 70s. So after he told me a story a few days ago, I kept thinking that it would be good, as much as we teach the gospel here, it would be good to look again at one of the great gospel passages in Scripture so that we can see what the true biblical gospel, as recovered in the Reformation, by the way, what the true biblical gospel really is. And so what we're going to do this morning is look here at Galatians chapter 2, specifically zeroing in on verse 16. Verse 16 is a classic, if I could phrase it that way, it is a classic presentation of justification by faith. It's a classic presentation of the gospel, where Paul writes, "So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Now, to better appreciate what Paul is getting at here, remember that he's dealing with false teaching. That's what Galatians is about. It's a book written to combat false teaching. The false teaching that a person can become right with God through self-effort, specifically through keeping the Old Testament law. So let's think about for a moment, what would it have been like growing up as a Jew, trying to keep all of the rules and the requirements of the Old Testament law? Well, what it would have meant is that you would have lived under the weight of having to follow an incredible array of rules and regulations. And the idea behind all of these laws was that if you could follow them without faltering, then you would be fit to enter into the presence of God and worship Him. But the problem is, no one can follow these laws to the letter. And by the way, later in Galatians, I should slip this in, later in Galatians, Paul indicates the point, one of the points of the law was to drive us to Christ. Okay? That's the point. You can't do it. You need somebody who can. So I'm just kind of slipping that in at this moment. So you really can't follow these laws to the letter. And so the Old Testament rules and regulations were not only a burden on your back, but they were also constantly reminding you that you simply could never be good enough to become pleasing in the sight of the God who is holy, holy, holy. Every single day you're trying to be good enough to be accepted by God, and yet, if you're really honest with yourself, you're always falling short. And that's what many experience today, by the way. Even Christians who really haven't grasped the gospel. And there's a very critical lesson which God is teaching through all of this. It's a lesson which is found both at the beginning and ending of verse 16 here in Galatians 2. Paul writes, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law." And then he says later in verse 16, "because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." In other words, no matter how diligently a Jew might try to follow the law in an attempt to earn God's smile or to earn their way into heaven, they always fall short. They always fail. They never were justified. They never became pleasing to God through their own efforts. And the same holds true for us. No matter how good of a life you might try to live, no matter how religious you might try to be, no matter how closely you might attempt to follow the teachings of a certain philosophy, a certain religion, no matter how diligently you might go about religious duties, you'll never become acceptable to God through your doing. Can you recall the standard which Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, the standard which Christ established for our performance? Here's the standard. Here's the bar we have to meet. You must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. There you have it. Just do it. Just be perfect as God is perfect. And you got it. In other words, If you ever fall prey to thinking that God is smiling on you because of your performance, well, you have not even begun to grasp the sheer magnitude of God's perfection and holiness. You must be perfect. That's the condition. You must be flawless as your Heavenly Father is flawless. And you see, this dilemma, which every man, woman, and child finds themselves, this is exactly where the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ enters into the picture. Paul continues in verse 16 saying, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, that is through self-effort, but through faith." But through faith in Christ Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did, not what I'm doing. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul declared, "For I decided to know nothing amongst you except Christ and Him crucified." See, Paul didn't say, "I decided to know nothing amongst you except you and your performance." He didn't say that. It's Christ. And then in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 3 and 4, Paul lays out, what was it that Christ did then? He declares the gospel, and all that's all about what Christ did. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." See, Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised. We're not in that picture. The gospel is all about Christ and what He did. That's so critical to grasp because all of our instincts are to slip ourselves in and do it ourselves. Maybe you could say we're control freaks. I don't know. Our instincts are to do it ourselves. And that's why all of the world's religions, if you really look at them in all their variety, ultimately it boils down to a message of self-effort. Always. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, Islam, whatever, self-effort. But when we begin to realize that we can't measure up to God's standards, that realization should drive us to look away from ourselves in order to find our hope in the only one who ever has perfectly kept God's law and who also purchased the forgiveness for all of our sins, to look away from ourselves to Christ and keep our gaze fixed on Christ. So the gospel isn't about ourselves. It's about Christ and what He did to make us right with God. This is why Paul wrote here in verse 16 of Galatians 2, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law." It's not our good works. The gospel, again, I'm going to keep repeating this, the gospel is about what Christ did. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. It's about Christ and what He did 2,000 years ago. That's the object, that's the centerpiece, that's the everything of the gospel. Why did Jesus Christ come into our world in the first place? He came to live and die for our justification. What that means is to make us right with God, to turn away God's wrath and anger against our sin and restore us to God's love and favor. And we so very desperately need to be reconciled to God because, as Romans chapter 1, verse 18 reveals, "For the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So regarding Jesus Christ and his saving work, John R.W. Stott writes, "In his life, his obedience to the law was perfect. In his death, he suffered for our disobedience. On earth, he lived the only life of sinless obedience to the law which has ever been lived. On the cross, he died for our law-breaking, since the penalty for disobedience to the law was death. All that is required of us to be justified, therefore, is to acknowledge our sin and helplessness, to repent of our years of self-assertion and self-righteousness, and put our whole trust and confidence in Christ to save us. We stop doing, and we put our trust in His doing. Put our faith in Him." Now look here at verse 19, here in Galatians 2. Paul makes this statement, "For through the law, I died to the law." Isn't that an interesting statement? "For through the law, I died to the law." Do you get what he's saying? Paul is not saying that he abandoned God's moral law, such as the Ten Commandments, as his guide for Christ-like living. Rather, he's saying that in regards to trying to keep the law as a means to becoming right with God, he's completely abandoned all those efforts. That used to be what characterized Paul back when he was a Pharisee, trying to keep all of the law flawlessly so that God would be pleased with him. But now Paul has completely and utterly abandoned all such efforts because he now knows, I can't do it. None of us can. But here's the problem. We keep on forgetting such magnificent freeing truths like these. And so here's one way that our own forgetfulness kind of works its way out. In God's providence, we have a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Our car breaks down. It's going to cost $800, $1,200, $1,500 to repair. You're driving home. Rock hits your windshield and cracks it. You get home. A water pipe is broken and your kitchen is flooded and there's all kinds of damage. And you get bills in the mail that you never expected and it just keeps heaping up. And what runs through your mind? Doesn't it something like this sometimes run through your mind? This all happened because God is unhappy with me. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. That's what goes through our minds. Oh God, I'm sorry. I didn't do my duties. And now you're frowning on me. You see, what happens is we revert to a works righteousness. We revert to believing that God's attitude towards us is dependent upon our performance. But never forget what Paul writes. By works of the law, no one will be justified. So here's the good news of the gospel. Our relationship with God is not dependent on us. Our relationship with God is dependent upon the merit of Christ. So we keep our focus on Him. And thus, right smack dab here in the middle of verse 16 in Galatians 2, right in the middle of that verse, Paul declares, "So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." See what he's saying? We've believed in Christ in order to be made right with God by faith in Christ, not by our efforts. In Romans 3, verses 21 to 24, Paul writes, after this huge discussion of mankind's sin, Paul writes, and it's a declaration of the gospel, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace through faith." Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. whom God put forward as a propitiation. That word propitiation, it's a beautiful Bible word. It has to do with the idea of God is angry at us because of our sin. And to propitiate someone is to turn away that anger, to turn away their wrath and restore us in a loving relationship with them. And Christ has propitiated God. He's turned away that wrath. The wrath of God right down to the very, very, very last drop has been poured out on Christ on the cross. There's no more wrath left. And so God the Father has been propitiated. His smile is now on us for trusting in Christ. So whenever some false religion comes along and tries to tell you that getting right with God and being acceptable to God is about you and your doing, sure, they might say that Christ got things going, and that's part of even Jehovah's Witnesses' teaching. It's sort of that idea of Christ has done this and this to sort of get everything going, but now it's up to you to do the rest. Remember, the good news of the gospel here in Galatians verse 16, chapter 2, is we believe in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, not by what we do. So what does it mean to be justified by faith in Christ? Well, there's really two main aspects to this. To be made right with God. To coming into God's love and acceptance. Let me tell you, both aspects of justification are absolutely glorious. First of all, to be justified by faith in Christ means that all of your sins, past, present, future, are completely and totally forgiven. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:17, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. We have the forgiveness of all of our trespasses, our transgressions, our sins, according to the riches of God's grace. All of our sins are forgiven if we're trusting in Christ. All of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of our disobedience, every last one has been totally forgiven. In other words, the gospel with its message of the forgiveness of our sins through trusting in Christ and what He did, it really is good news of great joy. Then the second aspect of this gospel truth of justification by faith in Christ means that not only are we forgiven by God's grace because of what Christ did on the cross, but it also means that we are completely and without reservation accepted by God into His unswerving love and favor because of Christ's perfect obedience. See, just being forgiven isn't enough. We also need to be restored to God's love. We need both. And so justification is not only about forgiveness, so we would not endure God's eternal wrath and punishment, but we need to be reconciled, restored to our God and to our Creator. And so that's part of the good news of justification. It's being accepted into God's love and God's favor because of Christ. In other words, what this is saying is that God is no longer looking at your performance as the basis for His loving you. It doesn't mean we don't come under God's fatherly punishment for sin. There are times, you know, that's Hebrews. There are times when God disciplines us. But it's when a father disciplines their child, they love their child. In fact, they are loving their child, aren't they? So let's not get that confused. But we are, when we're trusting in Christ, we are forever in God's love, in God's favor. God looks at the flawless performance of Christ as the basis by which we are accepted. As Romans 5:19 informs us, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, for as by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous, right with God. So please understand, Jesus Christ lived the perfect life of God-pleasing obedience for us in our place, so that when we place our faith in Him, not only is His perfect life credited to us, but you become united, we become joined to all of Christ's God-pleasing perfection, such that when Christ looks at us and our life, He sees Christ. Let that soak in. If you're trusting in Christ, the Holy Spirit in some wondrous way joins us, unites us to Christ, such that when God looks at us, He sees His Son. So once again, the gospel with its message of our full and complete acceptance by God through trusting in Christ and His performance, it really is news of great joy. Of great joy. Now let's move ahead, just touch in Galatians 2 and look at verse 20, just so quickly. Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That just comes all the more alive here, doesn't it? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What he's saying is that the old man, that's one of the biblical terms, the old man, our former self, which was enslaved to sin, our former self, before we were born again, our former self could never do anything truly pleasing to God. And what Paul is saying, that old self has passed away. I've been released from my bondage to sin. The new has come. And then Paul goes on to write here, the new life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God. He's no longer living by His doing. He's living by keeping His gaze and His faith focused on Christ, on the Son of God. Remember Jeremiah 33:16. I've mentioned how many times now in sermons. The Lord is our righteousness. Cling to that. The Lord is our righteousness. Don't let that go. It is Christ in us through which we find our favor, we find our peace with God. Consider what God declared about Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so if Christ is in us and we're in Christ, the Father is seeing His Son in whom He's well pleased in us. And that's news of great joy and great deliverance. And thus, here's part of the good news. And thus, it's in Christ in which we find not only our total acceptance by God, but we also find our forgiveness each and every day. We find, in fact, our fullness, our beauty, because we look at ourselves and we see all of our ugliness. We find our beauty and everything. But our justification, our acceptance by God on account of Christ, not only has that vertical dimension between us and the Father, but it also has very real implications for our relationship with one another. Looking back just a bit at verse 12 here in Galatians 2, we discover a time in which Peter failed to live in step with the gospel. Verse 12 here in Galatians 12, and this is about Peter now. For before certain men came from James, he, that's Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, these certain men, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. He was afraid of somebody in their opinion, is what Paul is recording about Peter. Continuing, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with Peter, said even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy, Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, by your own example, you're taking the Gentiles back to the Old Testament law, is what you're doing, Peter. When Peter first arrived, what's going on here is when Peter first arrived in Antioch, he enjoyed the freedom of the gospel. He enjoyed being able to eat with the Gentiles. No more Old Testament law, dietary restrictions. What freedom! What joy! But then along came this group called the Judaizers. They taught, like so many of the cults, that Christ is not enough. You've got to add to Christ your own religious law keeping in order to be found pleasing to God. And it's not that they were simply teaching that you've got to do these things in order to receive God's approval. It's that you also have to do these things to receive their approval. See, they were going around with this little checklist. Have you been circumcised? Are you doing this? Are you eating only clean food? Are you doing that? And so you feel the peer pressure on you. And so Peter, out of a fear of their disapproval, out of a sense of his own inadequacy, I guess he wasn't keeping his focus on Christ, Peter then changed his conduct such that he was no longer in step with the gospel, but he was in step with the criticism of the Judaizers. It's like he laid the gospel, in a sense, aside. So please grasp this. If in Christ and His righteousness we not only find our salvation, but we also find our acceptance with God, as well as our cleansing and our wholeness, our beauty, our fullness. If we possess all of this in the eyes of God because of Christ, then we should no longer have to walk around trying to find our adequacy through pleasing other people and their demands. That would be looking to them for our sense of wholeness and acceptance rather than looking to Christ. And that's a terrible burden. Nobody should bear. In other words, if Peter had been living by the gospel of justification by faith in Christ, then he would have had no need to find his sense of approval in the eyes of these Judaizers. So Paul then goes on. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. So Paul here in verse 16 is essentially saying, Peter, you don't get your justification by listening to these men and trying to please them. We know a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. See? So what is the gospel? What's the gospel all about? It's not about what we do. It's not about our performance. That would be bad news. Crushing news. Rather, the gospel is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In fact, we could take this a step further and say the gospel is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. You see that? It's what God has done for us in Christ. Never forget, if someone tells you that it's about your doing, even if they say, yes, there's Christ, but now you, okay, in order to be accepted by God, rather than that being good news, it's terrible news, because in that case, you must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Christ and what He did for us 2,000 years ago, that's the object, that's the centerpiece, that's the everything of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what Christ did. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Lord God, by Your grace, I pray You would keep us clinging to Christ. that you would keep our gaze directed steadily, without wavering, on Christ. Lord God, I also pray, if there are any here this morning that have not trusted in Christ, that this would be the day of salvation, that they would place their faith in Christ and everything that He's done, His death and resurrection, His life. Lord God, help us to appreciate the gospel, to love the gospel, to cling to the gospel, to live in and on the gospel. And we pray this, that you would receive all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's now prepare for the Lord's table. Please turn with me to hymn number 412.